have tears in my eyes because very often we do feel like we've experienced the presence of God in our worship. And part of being part of the people of God and part of the church is that we are his temple and holders of his presence. But what's been so profound this morning, I think, is that God has spoken as well, already in the worship, with the themes and all the things that we've sang about, that the words that have been brought, so there's been real confirmation, and I really do believe that God is going to speak today and really hit some of you in a good way. And it's a really, if you've read the chapters, they're weird. It's an odd piece of scripture. But I really think and I pray that God is going to continue to minister in his presence through his word. And he's already given confirmation after confirmation this morning. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to start. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you that you have us in your hands. And Pete wasn't even meant to lead worship this morning, Lord Jesus. But through the worship, the songs that have been picked, the words that have been spoken, you have you've spoken. So, Lord Jesus, keep me true, keep me right. May your presence continue to minister and cut down what needs cutting down and lift up what needs lifting up. You are good. You are a good, good God. And we give you real glory and real honour. Amen. We've already heard it. God made the world and he made the people and it was good. I'm very good. And then we have the fall, we have Noah, and then we get all the way to this incredible life of Abraham with its ups and its downs. And my word, what a lot of ups. And my word, what a lot of downs. And he went to a land that God told him to go to, and he gets there and it goes pear-shaped and he goes somewhere where he's not supposed to be, and they go, he commits horrible, horrible sins, really, with his wife and Pharaoh, and does all sorts, and he's involved in a war, and he's a brave, and God makes him a promise. God makes him a promise that his descendants will be as many as the stars. But he hasn't got any children, and Sarai and Abraham are barren. There's no children, and they're old. And they're old. And God makes a covenant with him. And then they worry. And then they end up circumnavigating God's promises with Hagar and Ishmael. And then running right up to last week where we had another really odd story. Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was really interested that Angela linked it to hospitality. Yeah, hospitality to the poor. Do you know what? God has a heart for the poor. How we treat those who are maybe not useful to us, and all sorts. So there's, but over the last few weeks, there's all sorts of things been happening to Abraham, and all sorts of different things happen. But we've got up to chapter 20. And who read chapter 20? Yeah? Did you get a little bit of deja vu? Did you? I'm going to start reading chapter 20 and the first few verses. So Abraham has just interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the story of Lot, and basically God has judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. He sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of his Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So where was Abraham? Well, he'd gone to live between Kadesh and Shur. Who can remember where Shur was? The wilderness of Shur. Who ended up in that? Well, it was Hagar. Hagar ended up in the wilderness of Shur when she was escaping back to Egypt when she'd been mistreated by Abraham and Sarah. So Abraham has gone from the promised land where he should be, and he's gone somewhere back nearer to Egypt. Is that the place where Abraham should be? So Abraham physically is not in the place where God wants him to be. He's come out of God's promises and he's so close. He's met some angels who've told him, next year your wife Sarah is going to have a baby that has been promised to you. What an idiot. So he's not where he's supposed to be. He leaves. Why is he left? Why is he not where he's supposed to be? Well, he might have got a little bit frightened when he saw God judge Sodom and Gomorrah, potentially. Something has happened and he has moved. Some form of fear, I suspect. And he's not where he's supposed to be. And then fear sets in. So he turns round into a land where he's not supposed to be. And he's talking to a people that potentially are foreign to him. And what does he say to them? He says, Sarai, my wife, tell them she's my sister. Has he done this before? Same thing, you're getting deja vu. In Egypt, God, Abraham was in Egypt and he lied. And then Abraham moves to another land physically out of God's promise and he does exactly, nearly, the same. Exactly the same. And he's so close. He's lived a faithful, right. God's made him righteous due to his faith. And he's battled armies and he's done this and he's been promised and the family and all this. And he's seen Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels destroy it and saying as good as well. He's interceded, a great man of prayer. He's been done all this. He is so close. And he ends up in the wrong place doing the same thing that he's done before. Due to fear. The same fear that's happened before. In Egypt, at the beginning of the story, I am worried they are going to kill me because of my wife. Because she's beautiful. Same fear. She's going to be a little bit older now, I imagine, Sarah. Yeah? But same fear. I'm not in the right place. I'm fearful of what's going to happen to me. Same sin. Same sin. I think Abraham had a stronghold in his life. When he got into a situation that he was worried about, that was difficult, what did he do? He lied. He bent the truth. He had a stronghold. He was fearful and worried. Gwyneth just read it this morning. What should he have done with his worry? Taken it to Jesus. But what does he do? He acts in sin. He tries to circumnavigate God's plan. He'd been worried before, had Abraham, about God's promises. Yeah, he'd been worried. He said to God, who made a covenant with him, saying, I'm old. How can Sarah have these children? Eliezer, my servant, is going to inherit all my wealth that you've given to him. When he was worried in that occasion, where did he go? He brought it to God. When he was fearful, he brought it to God in that situation. In this situation, when he's been fearful and worried about being in a different land, in the wrong place, he's probably shameful as well because he's in the wrong place, he lies. He lies. What should he have done? Well, first of all, he probably should have been in the right place where God was waiting to promise him, giving him the promises. But what would he should? He should have brought it to God the Father, like he did. And when he brought it previously, his worries to God the Father, God blessed him. God made a covenant with him. Here he ends up falling into sin and lying. Worry is not a sin. You're okay being worried about things. Life happens. It's where you take that worry, how you deal with that worry. Are you worried about anything at the moment? Are you worried about exams, results? Are you worried about a spouse? Are you worried about a situation? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your work? Where are you bringing it to? Where are you bringing it to? Worry is okay, but God wants to listen to it. Bring it to God. And the other thing Abraham did, he sinned. So he lied. Yeah, he obviously had a stronghold of sin about lying. When he pushed into a corner, he lied. You know, I've done exactly the same. When I used to be pushed into a corner, I lied because I'm mainly a bloke, and sometimes that's what blokes do. They lie. It's a stronghold of lying and deceit there. Have you got any strongholds in your life? Like Abraham. I'm going to read Colossians 3. It's not a happy piece of scripture, but it is a happy piece of scripture. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of the Creator. That's not a verse that we lift up in the middle of worship, is it? It's not one of those lovely verses. But it's talking about strongholds in your life of sin. Are there any strongholds in your life of sin? I've had a stronghold. My natural reaction to stuff is lying. Not now so much, but it has been. I'd be pushed in a corner, I'd lie. Or, I love pleasing people. Yeah, pushed into a corner, I please people. What about anger? Has anybody got a terrible temper? That's a stronghold. It's a stronghold of Satan. Rage, unforgiveness, malice, slander. Who likes gossiping? Anybody? I love... So nice talking about other people and putting them down, isn't it? It makes me feel so good. Lying. Filthy language. Are there any strongholds? Do you know what the good news of this is? It says put to death. Put to death. You are saved by Jesus. You know what? Jesus defeated sin and death. There is no stronghold in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit that you cannot put to death if you want Jesus to do it. So lying. Do you know how I put that to death? I put that to death by relying on Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, by the grace of God. Anger. I've got a terrible temper. Or I used to have a terrible temper. Do you know what? Put it to death, not by me, by the power and the sacrifice and the cross of Jesus, who put death, defeated death, and sin. Is there a stronghold in your life of sin? Do you know what the good news is? You can put it to death. Jesus has already put it to death through the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is that good news? You look a bit worried. It's hard, but Abraham didn't rely on Jesus, didn't rely on God. That's good news. Is there sin in your life that you just don't think you can defeat? So I'll tell you what, Jesus can defeat it. You can deal with it if you offer it up to him. But Abraham didn't do that. Anyway, verse 2, and it says, Abimelech, King Gerar, sent and took Sarah, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. So this is the guy that Abraham is lying to. And said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. So Sarah was implicated in the sin. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hand, I have done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech, who's the king of Gerar, took Sarah, and the story doesn't tell us whether he forcibly took her or whether she just went, really. So it doesn't tell us. And then he takes her to Abimelech, and then he has a dream. And in the dream, God says to him, behold, you are a dead man. Can you imagine having this dream? A dead man, because the woman you have taken, you have took as a wife, is married. Weird dream. Yeah. What does God tell us? Well, God, first of all, God is serious about the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It was his idea. Yeah, and God is serious enough to give this guy a dream, saying that you're messing marriage up. You're a dead man. It's pretty forceful, isn't it? What else has happened? So God, in his grace, had stopped Abimelech from sinning, it says in his dream. Do you know what? And I started thinking about it. The amount of times God, through circumstances, has stopped me from sinning. Yeah, like loads of circumstances. Has God ever done that from you? God has put you in a situation, you were going to do something. Just something by his Holy Spirit says, don't do that, or whatever, and stop you from sinning. Isn't God good? Yeah, but the grace of God had stopped Abimelech from sinning. And then by the Holy Spirit, he'd had a dream. Have you had dreams? God talks through dreams. Do you take any notice of them? Weigh them. Take them. But God had given this a dream. And he said in this dream, you will surely die. And he says, get this, Abraham, this man who is lied to you, is a prophet in this dream. You think prophets are lovely people, don't you? Well, Abraham wasn't, was he? He was in a situation of sin. He'd done this guy. So what happens at the end of this dream for Abimelech? Well, actually, Abimelech seems to be a more godly man in certain circumstances than Abraham, because he receives this dream and he takes action. He listens to it. And this is what he does. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that you ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in this place. What a compliment. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we will come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given you a brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence and in the eyes of all who are with you and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah's, Abraham's wife. What a weird outcome to this story. It's just odd, isn't it? It's just, but what's going on? So Abimelech gets his people, he's the king of, together, and he calls out Abraham's sin. So previously that had not happened, but he gets Abraham and he calls out his sin. So can you imagine the embarrassment of Abraham, this thought of man of God, yeah, who is God's chosen, and this godless person calls out his sin. Ouch. Have you ever had your sin called out? Yeah. And he says Abraham had done this, Abraham says, because he perceived that the people he was dealing with, Abimelech's people, were godless people, so almost therefore it didn't matter what he did. Do you know, we're a people to be gracious and kind and show God's holiness and righteousness to godless people as well as godly people. Yeah, we have no mandate to mistreat godless people. In fact, we're to be salt, light, grace, and mercy to them. And Abraham, at the end of this story, ends up getting blessed with oxen, sheep, male, female servants. Why? Because God had told Abimelech that he was a prophet. And Abimelech wanted Abraham to pray for him for a certain situation. So I think that's why he received that from Abimelech. But what was the prayer? This must have really hurt. What was the prayer? What did he want Abraham to pray for the people of Abimelech? Having children. He asked Abraham to pray that the wombs of the people of Gerar would be open and they would have children. Do you think that would have stung Abraham and Sarah a little bit? So Abraham prays for this people. And what does God do? He answers him. They have, they start having, he opens wombs. Where's Sarah and Abraham? Have they had their promise fulfilled yet?
No.
That must have been really painful, a really difficult reminder that God had seemed not to provide the promise to God, to Abraham, but to these people. But it was the graciousness of God. If you're struggling with something and you're waiting for God's prayer on something, pray for other people, potentially for the same thing. I don't know, but that must have really stung Abraham. And isn't that interesting? But it's more interesting what happens next. It's the punchline we've been waiting for all this time. Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for this in chapter 21. All this time, the whole story has been around this almost. The birth of Isaac. So Abraham prays for these people. God opens up their wombs in this town for children. And then what does God do next? Well, let's read. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said a lot. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, a lot. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Hooray! At the time which God had spoken to him, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore him, Isaac, which means laughter. Yeah? And Abraham circumcised his son, so he was faithful and obedient. Isaac, when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his own age. Hooray! And they all lived happily ever after and went home. It doesn't end like that. It doesn't. But God, what had God done? He provided the promise. So he'd been praying. Abraham was in the wrong place. He was sinning against people. He was so near the promise. And then he prayed for these other guys, for their wombs to be open. And then out of the blue, God delivers the promise. You'd think he'd be like the chapter, and Abraham was very good, and he was in the right place, and he was doing the right things, and then he was really good, and God delivers the promise. Weird, isn't it? The promise was not reliant on God's behaviour, or Abraham's behaviour, sorry. It's entirely the grace and the mercy of God. Is that weird? How great is the mercy and the grace of God? How sinful are we, but the mercies and the grace of God do we receive? Is God not good? He is good! And unfortunately, they didn't live happily ever after. So what happens next? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian who she had borne, to Abraham laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman of her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son. So Sarah and Abraham finally receive the promise that God has been promised, not through them, not through their good deeds, but through faith and through God's grace. So naturally, they have a party. So the child is weaned and they have a party. They must have, I don't know, weaning party? I don't know, that's what they maybe called it. And they have a party. And anyway, Ishmael is still around. So this is Abraham's first son with Hagar. And the text suggests that it says he was laughing while he was playing with Isaac. And some of the text suggests that he was actually mocking. So he's mocking Isaac, the son of the promise, to Abraham. And his wife, Sarah, says, get Ishmael, get Hagar out of here, which is pretty brutal, isn't it, really? Get Ishmael out of here. I don't want this other child to receive the promise of my son. And the text says, this displeased Abraham. Yeah? So Abraham loved Ishmael. And it displeased him on account of his son. And he was very sad. Yeah? Because it's not a nice thing to do, to chuck people out of your family, really, is it? It's not a nice story. But this is what God said. This is really interesting. What's the difference? God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So what's the difference here to the first time that they kicked Hagar out? So Hagar ran away because she was mistreated. But actually, Abraham is sad. But he waits on God and he listens to God. And it's really interesting. God instructs Abraham to do as Sarah says. Which is quite difficult, isn't it? Yeah? So that's the difference. He's waited on God and he does what Sarah... God tells him to do what Sarah says. Because why? Because God had made promises to Ishmael and Hagar. It's a difficult part of Scripture. It's when it's scriptural difficult. Do you know, often there are things in our life that aren't part of God's plan, that aren't necessarily terrible, but God wants them to be broken off. But you need to go to God about it. That's important. Is there anything in your life that is not bad, but is not God's best, that God might be telling you needs to be broken off? We do it in churches all the time. We start ministries and we just continue them to their bitter end when God's not in it and God's presence isn't in it. And sometimes we need to be brutal and cut things off that maybe aren't terrible but aren't the best, aren't God's best. And that was happening. That's what I think is happening here. Is there anything in your life, that isn't part of God's promise? It's not terrible, but it's not God's best. Then you might need to let it go. So this is what Abraham did. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Do you know, can you put the pictures up? So God had instructed him to send Hagar and Ishmael out. But I don't think Abraham particularly dealt with them very well. Abraham was a very wealthy man. And what does he leave them with? He leaves them going into the desert with some water and a little bit of food. I don't think that was good. And he threw them out with scorn. Didn't leave well. And it says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of the bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hands, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert. And they lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We're back with Hagar. Hagar is in a situation again where she's in the wilderness, and this time there is no child, she's not pregnant. The child is dying of thirst. So she puts her over a bow shot, it says, away, because she can't be near the child while the child dies. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? It's awful. All hope was lost. I think this is a far worse situation than Abraham ever experienced. All hope was lost. Nothing could save them. Crying, they're despairing. She can't even be near a child because she can't cope with the difficulty of watching him die. All her means, all her hope, everything was exhausted. Everything was exhausted. But what happens? God steps in. God steps in. But God steps in. And that's one of the themes of Scripture that goes over and over and over and over again. You know what? There was a well of water that was there, and God opened her eyes and she could see it. The solution was always there. God just hadn't opened her eyes to do it. And she was hopeless. She was allowing a child to die. There was no hope. Do you know what? That's God's way. Are there situations in your life where there are no hope? There seems to be no hope. No hope. That could never happen. God's promises can't be true. And let whatever promise I thought God was going to give me die, and I can't watch it. Go read these stories in the Bible. Joseph in a jail, hopeless. God steps in, becomes king. Not king, becomes the second in command. Moses on the run from murder in the wilderness. God steps in, frees his people. The Red Sea, the Egyptian army coming to destroy the people of Israel. No hope. God steps in and opens the water. Gideon, no hope for his nation. No hope for him. Hides away. God steps in. Samson lives a disgusting life. Ends up blind between two pillars in a temple. What happens? God steps in. God steps in. David in the desert, running from Saul, hopeless. God steps in, becomes king. Elijah, the last prophet, by an evil King Aram, God steps in. Hezekiah, 185,000 Assyrians, God steps in. No wine at a wedding, Jesus steps in. The Messiah, killed, beaten, hung on a cross, cursed, no salvation, disciples, destroyed, hopeless, rises from the dead. Disciples in a room praying because the Messiah has been taken up to glory. The Holy Spirit says, no hope. God is the God of the hopeless, hopeless situation. A hopeless situation is just an opportunity for God to step in. Is there a hopeless situation in your life? Do you know what? That is just an opportunity for God to step in. To step in. And the solution might already be there, like Christiana was saying. She was wrestling with something, trying to do something, yeah? But actually, the solution very often is there already, just like Hagar. God is the God of the hopeless. Are you where God wants you to be? In your life? Or are you in the wrong place like Abraham? When you're frightened, when you're worried, where do you take your worries to? Do you try and deal with them yourself? Or do you take them to God? Do you have any strongholds of sin? Do you know the good news is God, Jesus, defeated sin and death, and he gives you the power to put those to death. Have you had any dreams and visions? Has God been speaking to you? God takes marriage seriously. Chapter 21, God delivers on his promises. Do you need to cut something out of your life that's second best to God's promise? Have you lost all hope in a situation and you're waiting for something to die and you don't want to? God is the God of the hopeless situation. Do you trust God to step in? What a good God we have. What a good God we have. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this scripture. We thank you for Genesis, Lord Jesus, and all the things that we've talked about. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you are a good God and a God of the hopeless situation, Lord Jesus, who is gracious and kind, and you fulfill your promises despite us because you are gracious and you are merciful, Lord Jesus, and you have given us the power to you have defeated sin and death on the cross, Lord Jesus, and you are victorious, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that these words may be difficult, may be hard, Lord Jesus, just stay with us through the next week and continuing, Lord Jesus. And we act. We thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you for your word and your scripture, and we give you real glory for them because they are yours. Amen.